a little bit to that. What if we got a call from God this week? And God said, I'm going to be at Calvary Chapel Sunday morning. Would you come? Would it change the way we came here this morning? Would it make us think just a little bit more serious-minded? What would it do for us if He called us and said, I'm going to be there. Would you come join me? Something for us to think about. That's not my message this morning, but just a few thoughts to think about there. I've titled my message this morning, Living the Dream. And this is going to be the beginning of a series of messages. Living the Dream. As Americans, we have a dream. Most Americans have a dream that they want wealth, they want an easy life, they want a retirement, they want everything they can get out of life. And I'm not here to point fingers and say that's wrong. There's a degree of that we want to be very cautious with. But then there's another side to living the dream. The dream I'm thinking about is our dream of an eternal life with our Father. Is that a strong dream in our hearts this morning? Is it such a strong dream that that's what I think about throughout my workday, throughout the week? Living the dream, making preparations for eternity. I've got a subtitle to this morning. It's called Wholeness Through Brokenness. A part of me wants to apologize to you that I'm talking about brokenness again, but the other part of me says, no, I'm not sorry. This is what God laid on my heart this morning. God's been working in my life. I don't know how He's been doing in your life, but in my life, I'm going to say probably the last year and a half, there's been a lot of things God's been working in my life. With brokenness. When we ask God to grow us, when we ask God to use us for His honor and glory, sometimes He doesn't do that until He comes in and He breaks that spirit that's within us. That spirit of selfishness, that spirit of, I want what I want. God said, no, I want you to have what I want. And it takes a brokenness within us to be able to work through that. I have this morning a vase here. This is a beautiful vase. We can put flowers into it and it looks, it's exactly what we need. It's a beautiful vase. So what if I dropped it? I'm not going to. But what if I dropped this vase and I broke it? And there's all kinds of pieces down here. And I went and I took that vase and I picked up every piece and I put it back together. I took glue of some kind and I put it back together. Most of us would probably think, what an ugly vase. It's been broken. Somebody tell me what would happen if we take that vase after I glued it and we're showing a real bright light on it. What would happen?
See all the imperfections.
You'd see the imperfections, but there's something else. What happens when light shines onto glass that's been broken? We call it a prism. You see all kinds of beautiful colors. See, God does that with our lives. He takes us and He breaks us. But then He comes back and kindly, gently, He takes us and He puts us all back together. So as His light shines onto us, there's a beauty that wasn't there before. There's a beauty that others can see. There's a beauty that He sees in our lives. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And Delton, I don't see you back here. I'd like to have a cup of water if I could, please. Thank you. Matthew 1, verse 1, the genealogies. I'm sorry, that would be very boring for us to go through the genealogies this morning. But we're going to take a little section of this. I haven't yet met somebody who says, oh, I love to read the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so. Yeah, if we study history, we do enjoy that. But most of the time, that does not make a good sermon. But I want us to look at Matthew 1. We're going to read through verse 6. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Before we go there, I missed something. When I'm talking about living the dream, for the next while I'd like to look at the life of Christ. I want to see how Christ walked. I want to see how Christ lived His life here on this earth. Because there's something there that I need to know to walk my life. If I don't know how He walked, if I don't know how He wants me to walk, how am I going to walk? Let's go back to verse 1 again. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz, or Boaz, of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah, or Bathsheba. We're going to stop there. In the genealogies, it was not normal, thank you. It was not normal to have the ladies listed. Ladies in the Old Testament weren't, they were pretty low. They were normally not listed. Specifically in genealogies. But we notice here in the first six verses, there's four ladies mentioned in here. Let's go back and find them. Verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar was a lady. We go down to verse 5. There we have Rahab and Ruth. We go to verse 6. It talks about the wife of Uriah, which is Bathsheba. So as we look at this, there's got to be a special purpose that these ladies are listed. God used them in His lineage. And if we look at each one of these, those of us that have, studied these ladies, every one of these, either they were foreigners or they didn't have a pretty life. Why did God use them? Why were they used in the lineage? We're going to look this morning at Tamar. Spend some time looking at her life. I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 38. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is the story of Judah and Tamar. We have just before chapter 38 here, in chapter 37, is the story of Joseph being sold, ended up with in Egypt with Potiphar. Joseph was a brother to Judah. And right after all this happened, then we come into chapter 38. And I hesitate reading all this. It's a long story. But I think we will. And maybe make some comments as we go. Verse 1 of chapter 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. He separated from his brethren. He went down into Canaan, to a little town called Adullamite, to a friend that was named Hira. Now, I don't know much about this Hira. I couldn't find a whole lot about him. But Judah went down to visit Hira, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. So Judah finds this daughter of a name, lady by the name of Shua, and he marries her. Verse 3, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Cherub when she bare him. So we have three sons here born to them. Then we come to verse 6. Now it's time for Judah to find a wife for his son. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. We don't know much about Tamar before this. But he takes Tamar. Verse 7, and Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So here we have Tamar. She finally comes out, and she gets married to this man who's really, really wicked. Now, I don't know what this marriage was like. It looked like it was probably a short marriage, because it says he was so wicked that God slew him. So as it was later on in the law, this is before the law was given here, but as it was later on in the law, they had a law that says you are to, if heir dies, then the next brother is supposed to step in and take his place to raise seed up for Ur, if I can remember his name. So Onan was the next son. Judah said unto Onan, verse 8, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Excuse me. So he said, I want you to come in and I want you to take her as his wife. What happens here, when you take her as your wife, and you have a child, that firstborn child is going to be a child of Ur. He carries the name over. Anything that is given to this, or any kind of inheritance or anything, would go over to this child. So we have Onan being given the command to marry her. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. So he dishonored God in this. Onan did not follow the command, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore the Lord slew him also. We have brother number two is dead because of sin. So here is Tamar, a widow, at a young age. Verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. He had a young son by the name of Shelah. For he said, lest peradventure he also, as his brethren did, he also die as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. I don't know how Tamar felt by this time, but here we have Tamar as a young widow. And the man that really should have been caring for her, Judah, said, I want you to go back to your father's house. Stay there, and when Shelah grows old enough, maybe I can give him to you. You wait for him. Verse 12, and in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Now we have Judah, his wife dies. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears to Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. So Judah's wife dies, and after the time of mourning, he was comforted. So he leaves, and he goes to the town of Adullamite again to shear the sheep, to oversee this with Hira. Verse 13, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath, to shear his sheep. So now we have Tamar, she's living with her father. Nothing's happening. Shelah is probably old enough by this time to be her husband. But that's not happening. Judah was dishonest about it. So now we have Tamar kind of stepping out on her own, taking some steps that we look at that were not good steps. We don't know what all Tamar knew. Did she know about the prophecies? We don't know. But somebody told her that Judah was coming through that area. So this is what she did in verse 14. She put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. In Canaan, there was something that happened with the shrine worship. There were ladies that would go out and they would sit by the side of the road as prostitutes. And this was considered kind of an okay thing for this to happen. So, Tamar dresses herself as a prostitute. She sits beside the road at the entrance to a small town. Made so nobody could recognize her, she covered her face. And Judah comes along. And Judah gives in to sin. Judah makes a bargain with her. Let's go to verse 14, verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? So they made a bargain. He said, what do I need to give you in payment? She said, I want your signet and the cord, which was probably a little cylinder of some kind with his initials or some kind of a stamp on the bottom that was hanging around his neck, and your staff. And normally their staff also was something that was marked, that it was an identification thing. Maybe today we'd say driver's license. Something that would identify a social security card. I'm not sure what. So Judah gave those to her in payment until she could be repaid with a kid, a small goat, since he didn't have a kid with him. Let's go to verse 16. Actually, we're going to drop down to verse 19. And she arose and went away and laid... This was after the sin was committed. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. So now Judah doesn't even come back on his own. He sends the Adullamite back with the kid. He said, I want you to go back and I want you to pay this lady and I want you to get back my stuff. I think Judah was guilty. I know Judah was guilty. He didn't want to go by himself, but he sends another man back to take care of his business. He gets there. There is no lady. Verse 22, he says, and he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. So he gets back to Judah and he says, she's not there. Even the men around there said, there is no harlot here. There is no harlot here. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after, Judah was not willing to accept the fact that he had sinned here. He would a whole lot rather have it kept secret. Well, just let her keep those things, so we're not shamed. Verse 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. So now somebody comes to Judah in verse 24 and says, your daughter-in-law has committed a sin. She's pregnant. What's the first thing that comes to our minds when somebody commits something that we know is wrong? Do we have a heart of mercy to love that person through this? Judah was guilty. So as soon as he found out that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, let's kill her. Bring her back, we'll burn her. We'll get rid of her. Then we don't have to worry about Sheila taking her. We don't have to worry about me taking care of her. See, it's so easy for us, and I speak this out of experience. It's so easy for us when we see somebody else that has a sin to cover our sin up, maybe with their sin. Not wanting to be broken. Not wanting God to come in and cleanse us and make us pure so we can have that relationship with Him. Judah was just happy to hide what had happened here. Maybe this would help if she were killed and my sin would be hidden. Judah didn't know this at this point yet, that he was a guilty man with her. The end of verse 24, he says, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying... So she had these articles that he had given her for payment, and somehow she sent those out ahead to Judah. And she says, by the man whose these are, am I with child. Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and bracelets and staff. So now Judah has a decision to make. Am I going to be willing to own up to this? Be willing to be broken? Or am I going to stand strong and pretend it didn't happen? Verse 26. And Judah acknowledged them and said, and I want us to hear this real clear. She hath been more righteous than I. That phrase is loaded. She hath been more righteous than I. Because that I gave her not to Sheila my son, and he knew her again no more. I want us to think about Tamar for a bit this morning more, just a bit more here. Tamar didn't give up hope. The situation was difficult. Tamar was a lady that was looked down on. She was abused. She was used. She was a woman that in her standings, her surroundings, was of the lowest. She was a widow. That was one. And then she was somebody that had given in to becoming pregnant outside of marriage. And I guess this is where my heart came to this morning. I look out across the congregation. We all have a past. I have a past. You have a past. We all have a past. But we don't want that past to hold us down. We want that past to be in the past. We want God to break us, to remove where we came from, to live in the present because we have a future. I guess one of the things that God just showed me so strong this week as I was studying is that I can be somebody that looks just so good to everybody else. You can be somebody that looks so good to everybody else. We can walk in here Sunday mornings and we're dressed just fine. But inside there's so much pain, there's so much hurt that God wants to take, He wants to heal. When He wants us to come and just confess to Him, confess to our brothers and sisters, we're not perfect. We've got pains. But because we're a brotherhood, we will gather around each other. We will love each other through it. Can you imagine what God can do with a life that becomes so broken? He takes it like this vase. He puts it all back together and it becomes so beautiful. And that's one life. But then He takes the church body. He takes all of us. We're all broken. And He takes all of us and He wants to put us all back together. Can you imagine the beauty as His light shines in on the church? The beauty of the colors to Him. The beauty of a church body working together. Because we were willing to let Him break us and to quit hiding behind that facade. To quit making it look like we really are something. Please, I'm not trying to point fingers at you as a congregation. I'm talking to myself. God wants to use us. God wants to use Calvary Chapel in Sturgis. We have the kids club here. He wants to use us in the different places where we work. But if I'm not willing to allow Him to come in and remove that filth and dirt from my life, if I'm not willing to let Him come in and to take me and do exactly with me whatever He wants, then His will is not going to be accomplished in my life. I have one life to live. You have one life to live. Am I going to be willing to allow God to come in and to clean me up and use this life for Him? I don't have another opportunity, neither do you. We have one life. There's a verse that came to my mind as I was studying, and that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. He paid the price for us. 1 Corinthians 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I'd like for us to look at three verses there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, "Or know ye not," we're kind of breaking into a conversation here, "or know ye not that their unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I love these three verses. But why do I love these two right here? Because of the next verse. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. That's past. But you were washed. Ye were sanctified. Ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. When I look at Tamar's life and I see all the difficulties that she faced, the brokenness that she must have felt, to be cast out. And then finally, God begins to use her. It's such a beautiful thing. She ended up giving birth to two sons. We see that at the end of the chapter. Zerah and Perez. And if we go back and we look at Matthew, the first chapter, it talks there about Perez being of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. Here we have a lady that was abused. She lost two husbands. She wasn't given the third. Then she becomes pregnant. She never gave up hope, I don't believe. And God used her for His kingdom. I don't know what all happened in Judah's life, but he's also listed. What does God want to do with me today? Does He have a plan for me? We could look at the other ladies that are also in the first chapter of Matthew there. Each one of them had their place in the lineage of Christ. I want to read seven quick points here in closing. The first one is, I am forgiven. God has removed my debts. Have you been forgiven? Second one is, I am justified. God has changed my state. Number three, I am regenerated. God has transformed my heart. Number four, I am reconciled. God has become my friend. Number five, I'm adopted. God has changed my family. Number six, I am redeemed. God has changed my ownership. Number seven, I am sanctified. God has changed my behavior. God wants to use you. He has a purpose for each one of us here this morning. But sometimes it's going to take brokenness to let Him do that. May I challenge you this morning in your daily walk, allow God to use you in whatever way He wants to. Allow Him to break you. Allow Him to mend you. Allow Him to be your Abba Father, your Daddy Father. He loves us so dearly. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, this morning we thank You for Your love, that You do love us so dearly. Thank You, Lord, for breaking us. Lord, there's a lot of pain that goes with that. But yet, You're in the middle of that pain, Father. Lifting us, giving us strength and grace, carrying us. We thank You, Lord, for all You do for us. Father, would You speak into our hearts this morning? Would You allow each one of us, Lord, to consider the fact that we have one life. The life that we live is going to count for eternity. where we will be. Thank you so much, Lord, for redeeming us. We bless you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.